Good morning. Beautiful fall day. It's been wonderful this weekend. It's good to have you with us. It's good to be together this morning to share the Lord's Supper together and think on the death of Christ and have that in fellowship, have that in common. And it's good together to sing together and praise God and just focus on spiritual things. And our visitors, you're very welcome. Glad to have you with us, and I hope you feel welcome, and I hope you're encouraged with us and encouraged with your time with us this morning. I was recently asked by a brother to do a lesson on David and Goliath, and he had to twist my arm really hard, and I finally said, okay, if I have to. No, this remains one of my favorite texts. When I was little, I liked it a lot because Goliath sounded so cool. But I'm older now, and I like it because God is so cool. And when you read this story, this is a story about God and the victory that He provides. And so I want to look at 1 Samuel 17 together and just walk through the text. Before we do that, though, we'll look at a little bit of background and context and see some of the events that lead up to this. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we'll just notice a few key points leading up to this epic showdown. But in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, one of the things that we see in the days of Samuel, Israel wanted a king like the other nations. And so you see that's their spirit and that's their motivation. This made Samuel upset. But in verse 7, God said to Samuel, "They've not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them." And so as upset as Samuel was by this, how this impacted the heart of God even more so. God gave them Saul. 9 and verse 2 says he was choice and handsome, taller than any of the people. And in 9 and verse 16, God's instructing Samuel to go anoint Saul. And notice what he says to him in 9 and verse 16. "You shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines." Notice this. We'll come back to this in just a little bit. But notice Saul was anointed for a purpose, to be prince or leader. He was the one who was going to lead God's people, and he was going to deliver. He would be the deliverer. Like the judges in the past, he would deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. That was his role. And in chapter 10, when the people saw Saul, that he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward, they shouted in verse 24, "Long live the king!" What's wrong with that picture? They knew nothing of his character, but he looked like a king. He was tall and he was handsome. He looked like a king. They wanted a king like the nations, and God gave them a king like the nations. He was tall and handsome, but as we see, he didn't have a heart for God. He didn't have a heart for God. In chapter 13 and chapter 15, we see Saul repeatedly rebelling against God and refusing to own his sin when he's confronted by Samuel. And as a result, God rejected him from being king. He said, "I would have given you this enduring house, but I've rejected you. You've rejected me, and I've rejected you as being king." And so God then sought for a man after his own heart. As we just read, God sent Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to anoint the next king. And when Samuel saw Eliab, the oldest son, he assumed he would be the one. He would be the one. But God answered Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That statement is going to continue to be true over and over, even in the text we're going to study today. Instead, God chose David, the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons. The text tells us he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance, and Samuel anointed him. Sometime later, and if you would open up to 1 Samuel 17. Sometime later, the Israelites and the Philistines are gathered together for battle. And we see the scene set in the first 3 verses of chapter 17. The Philistines have been perpetual enemies of Israel. And so the Philistines have gathered at Soko here, between Soko and Azekah. And the image here on the screen, the photos you can see, is taken from this perspective of Azekah. And you see this highlighted here, Ephes Damim, or however you want to pronounce that, I'll leave that to you. But that's where the Philistines are camped. And the Israelites are camped on the other side, on the mountain across from this valley of Elah in between, and there's a brook or a stream that runs in between them. And so if you can picture this scene, and it's illustrated this way, a little bit of artistic license here, but you get the picture. You've got both armies gathered together for battle. And one's on one side, on one mountain on the other side, and another army's on the other side. Notice, and we'll pick up our reading in 17 and verse 4. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear, 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come up to draw in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So here's Goliath. It's exactly what he looked like. But here's Goliath. Text tells us he was 6 cubits in a span. He's basically 9 foot 6 inches tall, and he's decked out in bronze armor. We see the measurements here for his armor and his weaponry. And I'll give the stats that I had in my notes. I didn't get a chance to double-check these particular stats, so please take what I say in the next 30 seconds with a mind to look up this and verify this for yourself. But this 5,000 shekels of bronze would be about the equivalent of 125 pounds. 125 pounds. Last week I kind of joked about carrying that 40-pound pack Elijah on my shoulders when we were hiking in the hills. And that was heavy. You know, I got tired. Imagine somebody wearing a 125-pound t-shirt to fight in. That's heavy. And the spearhead would weigh 15 to 17 pounds. Goliath is one tough dude. He's bad. The tallest man living, I looked this up, the tallest man living is 8 foot 3 inches tall in our generation. But he's gangly and he requires crutches to walk on. That's not the picture of Goliath. When you look not just at his height, but you look at the specifications for his armor and his weapons, they reveal that he's not just tall, but he's proportionately strong and athletic. The fact that he can wield this spear with this 17-pound head on it, and wield so effectively in battle. Imagine the strength and agility required to do that, to wield weapons of that scale, and while wearing armor that's so heavy. Later, Saul's going to point out he's been a warrior from his youth, and he is the champion among the Philistines. Goliath was a capable, trained killer, a champion among the Philistines' army, and he stood taunting and challenging the army of Israel to fight to the death. And we see later he did so morning and evening for 40 days. And so you're Israel. How did you respond? How did God's people respond to the enemy of God? Verse 11 says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Notice it says, "Saul and all Israel." They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And so as the text moves on in verses 12 through 23, we see David visits the Israelite camp. Jesse, his father, had sent David to the Israelite camp to take supplies to his older brothers and gifts to the commander and to find out news and bring back news to their father. All three of his older brothers are in the Philistine army, they're in the Israelite army. But when David arrived at the camp, what he finds is all the armies have assembled in their battle array. And so David leaves the spot of the camp and goes down to the battle line. And when he's there, it says he heard Goliath's taunt. He heard what Goliath had been saying. And so what we see, David's standing up for God. But first, notice verse 24. Again, the text emphasizes, when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And so we continue to see their fear in the face of these taunts. But in sharp contrast to the men of Israel, the youth David spoke out boldly, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistines and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" See David's God focus. His mind is on God's people and God himself. What a contrast between their fear and his faith. David's ready to fight for God's people, and David's ready to fight for his God. But what we see in the next few verses, his older brother, Eliab, begins to criticize. Let's pick up our reading in verse 28. "Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see the battle.' But David said, 'What have I done now? Was it not just a question?' Then he turned away from him and another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before." David has just exhibited faith and courage to face the giant. Eliab was among those who had greatly feared. And rather than step up and fight for the Lord, he's criticizing the only one who would. And as a soldier and as the older brother, shouldn't it have been Eliab to be the one to step up and take the lead? Too often there are Eliabs. We see this in families. We see this on the job. Sometimes, sadly, we see it in the church. People who should be doing the work, have work to do, should be doing the work, but for whatever reason they're not, but instead they're just criticizing the ones who are. Don't be Eliab. Let's not be Eliab. In verse 31 and following, David stands before Saul. Saul learns of David's willingness to fight, and he too tries to discourage David from facing the giant. Recognizes David had to go through layers of criticism and resistance before he could even face the giant. His older brother Eliab criticized him and challenged his motives. Saul doubted David and challenged his abilities. And so we're seeing this resistance and this opposition before he ever stands before Goliath. David refused to back down. Instead, his eyes continue to be focused on the Lord. He continues to see God, and he boldly recalls past victories of God. Pick up our reading in verse 34. "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me today from the hand of the Philistines." He recalls these past victories when he killed lion and bear. And picture those for just a minute. Picture what he describes. He wasn't yards away with a scoped rifle taking out the lion and the bear. It says, he went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from his mouth. So as this lion or bear has this lamb, he's rescuing this lamb from his mouth. And then the beast turns on David, and what's he do? It says he seized him by the beard and he struck him and he killed him. That's pretty intense. David trusted God, and he faced danger and adversity with boldness and strength. But his strength was not his own. If we want to borrow language from Ephesians 6, he was strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See again David's God focus. It was the Lord who delivered. And he says it's the Lord who will deliver. Now think back to chapter 9 and verse 16 for just a second. What was Saul's commission from God? It says, "He will be prince over my people, Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines." with that commission, with that focus of his anointing in mind, with that commission, who should be the one to step up and fight and kill the Philistine? Shouldn't it be Saul? Shouldn't Saul be the one to say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Shouldn't Saul be the one to say, the Lord who anointed me as king and deliverer, he will deliver his people from the hand of the Philistines? If Saul had a heart for God, that's what he'd be saying. He'd be the one doing this. Instead, he allows a young boy, a youth, not sure David's age, he allows this youth to fight the champion for him. But hey, he offers his armor. So that's helpful, right? David refused Saul's armor, but instead, it says in verse 40, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. He refused the armor from Saul and favored his shepherd's gear. He had the armor of God on, and that's what he went forward in. And so we see David before Goliath, beginning in verse 41. Again, David's just gathered his shepherd's instruments, and he's walked forward. And Goliath saw David was a youth, and he saw that he's without armor, and he's insulted. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. In verse 42. But let's read on. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Can you hear Goliath's deep booming voice just shout out at David, curse David by his gods and threaten him and talk about ending his life like that? David was not fazed. He was not fazed. You come to me, and this is in verse 45, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of the Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistine this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's a powerful sermon. Goliath had armor and weapons. David had the Lord. David was unwaveringly confident that God would deliver him and give him victory. But David was not focused on his own glory, but he's focused on God's glory. Notice this in verse 46. God's glory among the world, that all the earth may know. That's where his mind is. The glory of God, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. In verse 47, he's focused on God's glory among the nation of Israel, that all this assembly may know that you don't deliver by sword or spear. The battle is yours. And so David fights Goliath in verses 48, 49, and following. Goliath moved on David. So he's not, but David didn't hesitate. David quickly ran. Notice verses 48 and 49. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell to the ground. I'm sure there's some Bible class teachers in here who could animate this so much better than I would. But can you see this? Again, He's not backing down in word. Goliath taunts him. Goliath threatens him, and he doesn't back down in word. Goliath approaches him, and he doesn't back down indeed. He ran quickly to meet him. Every ounce of his being right now is in line with God and his purposes, and he's moving forward with boldness and strength. And God gives the victory. Verses 50 through 54. Let's read those together. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose, shouted, and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and the gates of Ekron. The slain Philistines lay along the way to Shearim, even to Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. Realized I forgot to keep up. There's David getting a stone. Live action shot for us there. And here's the taking him down. But God gives him the victory. Just as David predicted, again, think back to David's response to Goliath. Just as David predicted, David struck Goliath down and cut off his head. The bodies of the dead Philistines were left for the birds and the beasts. The earth learned that God was in Israel, and Israel learned that God does not deliver by sword or by spear. And they're charged up and fired up, and they pursue the fleeing Philistines. Truly, the battle is the Lord's. And that's the message. So I want to just step back for just a second and look at a few lessons. There are multiple in this text, and I'll just draw out a few for us today. But recognize this. Opposition will come from those who fight for the enemy, and sometimes from those who should be fighting for the Lord. That is a sad truth. We are meant to encourage one another. We are meant to build up one another. We're meant to fight against the enemy side by side, arm in arm. But sometimes that's not the way it happens. Sometimes brethren discourage. Sometimes brethren tear down. Sometimes brethren don't step up when they should or when we think they should. Sometimes brethren criticize those who are doing the work. But here's the point, and here's the example we see in David. Regardless of what my brother does, I need to fix my eyes on God of hosts. I need to be strong in Him, and I need to do what He requires. That's the lesson we get from David. But I want us to think about this as well. This is not so much Goliath versus David as much as it is Goliath versus God. God is the hero of the story. God delivered David, God delivered Israel, God's the one who gave the victory. Absolutely, this text models faith that we're to imitate. Absolutely, David was bold and courageous to fight, and we don't want to miss that lesson. But more importantly, this text demonstrates the power of God, the power of God to give overwhelming victory in the face of certain defeat. Judging by appearance, David didn't have a chance against the lion, the bear, or the giant. But God gave him overwhelming victory. The picture of David should fire us up, but this picture of God should light us up with a burning inferno of zeal and strength. And in light of contemporary events, as we think about our prayer service, our congregational prayer meeting tonight, recognize this is the God we seek in prayer. Tonight, as we seek God in prayer, let's remember that we bow before the mighty King, the God of hosts. As we offer praise, we praise a God who's worthy. As we give thanks, we give thanks to God who supplied us with a great victory. When we lay our requests at His feet, we beseech a God that has no limit to His power. He turns against certain defeat into overwhelming victory. And so no matter what problems we're up against, and it seems like, how can I ever get out of this? As we lay these before the feet of our God, He can turn it around. He can turn it around. And so this text should fire us up. This text should draw our minds to see God and trust Him regardless of opposition, always seeking to do His will, always seeking to give Him glory. Thanks for your attention and following along this morning. If we can encourage you and help you in any way, we want to do that. If there's anything we can do to pray for you, come arm in arm and side by side and walk together. We're here to glorify God and serve Him and encourage one another. If you're not in Christ, we want to help you get in Christ, have all your sins forgiven so you can be reconciled to God and begin a life of serving Him. If we can do anything to help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.